Luke chapter 15, look if you would, starting at verse 1. It says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you having a hundred sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he had found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Now, the chapter of Luke, chapter 15, has been called God's Lost and Found. And the reason why that is because when you read Luke chapter 15, you'll find out that there are four parables here dealing with the lost and dealing with those who are saved, who have gotten away from the Lord and are out of fellowship. And what you see in these parables is are people who or things that are lost and people searching for them and then those things being found. And so you see that in these four parables. Now, you say, well, why did the Lord use parables? Well, the Lord didn't always use parables. How many of you understand that this morning? He didn't always use parables. The reason he started using parables, when you start to study all your Gospels, and even when you study on into Acts, you'll notice that every time that the Lord would teach these people or Israel things, they kept on rejecting him in general. I mean, he would heal the lame. He'd make the blind to see. He did these miracles, and he taught scriptures. He did all these things, and he gave prophecies, but people kept on rejecting him. He came to present himself as the king of Israel. And Israel kept on rejecting him and rejecting him and rejecting him. And you'll notice that throughout time, the Lord started to work with Israel a little bit less and then a little bit more less and a little bit less until finally, now it's whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. But during the Old Testament, the Lord was working directly with the nation of Israel. Okay. Now today, the Lord isn't working directly with the nation of Israel, though they are still God's people, still God's chosen people. But today, it's for when a person gets saved, it's for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. In fact, even the covenant, this new covenant the Bible speaks of that was meant for Israel, we today, even though we may not be Jews, we're in on that covenant if you're saved today. Now, when you study your Bible and the Lord starts to operate less and less and less with the nation of Israel, you'll notice that each time that happens, maybe I'll teach on it here in a couple of weeks, but you'll notice that every time that he gets ready to work with them less, he always quotes Isaiah chapter 6. And he's talking about how the Israel is dull of hearing and dull of seeing and these things, and he quotes it. And so one time he quoted it, and then he started speaking in parables. The disciples asked him, goes, "Why are you speaking in parables?" And the Lord says, "It's given unto you to know, but these people here, they don't understand. Why? Because they're dull of hearing." You know, and I quoted Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6 was also quoted before he went to the cross. Now their king is going to die on the cross. And the last time you see Isaiah 6 quoted is over in Acts 28:28. Turn over to Acts chapter 28. I'll show you real quick here before we get started on this chapter in Luke 15, but Acts 28, I'll show you what I mean. Okay, in Acts chapter 28, Paul's here preaching to the Jews in Acts chapter 28. And if you look back at verse 23, it says, "And when they had appointed him a day," talking about Paul, "there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening." So he's preaching to the Jews here, and he's preached to them about Jesus Christ, and he's preaching to him, and he's preached to him out of Moses and the prophets, the Old Testament, from morning to evening. Now look what it says in verse 24. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. Verse 25, and when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that which that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Now, what he just quoted to you was Isaiah 6 again. All right? Now, look at verse 28. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. Now, that's the last time you see Isaiah 6 quoted. And right there, that is, if you say, well, when did the Lord officially stop working with the nation of Israel and start working with everybody? Technically, it's right there in Acts 28:28. Because he said, listen, you have rejected it for the last time, and because of that, now whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay, so that means Jew or Gentile today. Well, that same thing that he quoted there was quoted just before he started speaking in parables too. And so each time the Lord worked with them less and less and less. When he first started, when the Lord first started in his ministry, he never spoke in parables. He told them exactly the way things were and didn't speak in parables at all. But they kept on rejecting him, just like they did Paul there. Then he started speaking in parables. And then after he started speaking in parables, they still rejected him. What did he do? He went to the cross. And then he died for the sins of the whole world. Amen? And then they kept on rejecting the gospel, what Paul preached, and Paul says, okay, fine, quoted Isaiah 6, and now it's to everybody. So that is the reason why he started speaking in parables. And here in Luke chapter 15, he gives these parables to these people, and when he gives these parables, we see some things in these parables, and one of the things we see is God's desire to see people saved, and God's desire to see restored fellowship when it comes to backslidden people. Now, when you look at Luke chapter 15 here, you'll see that verses 3 through 7 record the illustration of the lost sheep, or the parable of the lost sheep. Verses 8 through 10 record the parable of the lost silver. Verses 11 through 24 gives us the parable of the lost son, and verses 25 through 32 relate to the parable of the lost sibling. And so we see these things in Luke chapter 15. And we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 15 in the coming weeks and doing more study on it. But this morning I want us to look here at this first parable, which is the parable of the shepherd. Now in verses 1 through 3 we find that Jesus is reaching out to the lost by telling them the series of parables. And we're told that the publicans and sinners came to hear him preach. Now you'll notice that that's a pretty normal thing, that when Jesus was out preaching, the people that would hang around him, the people that needed help from him, are the people that, you know, the religious crowd, the snooty crowd, didn't want to have anything to do with those people. And so all of a sudden these publicans and sinners would come to him and listen to him preach, but all the religious people were standing back there, you know, with what the world looks at today is a holier-than-thou attitude. Have you met somebody that had a holier-than-thou attitude? Now, all of us, in the world's eyes, all of us have a holier-than-thou attitude, all right? If you go out and you preach the gospel to somebody and you tell somebody that they need to live right, immediately the world is going to just say that we have a holier-than-thou attitude. I'm just going to tell you, as Christians, we need to be holier. Amen? We need to be holy. God said, be ye holy, for I am holy. We should be that way, but we shouldn't look down upon people. We shouldn't look down upon people that are struggling with sin. We shouldn't look down upon people that are lost. That's what these Pharisees did. They looked down upon these people, but yet who was it there that actually came to hear him preach, that actually came to say, hey, listen, how can this man help me? It was the publicans and sinners. Now, the Pharisees are there, but they're not there wanting help from the Lord. They're there trying to figure out if he's going to say something wrong. They're trying to trap him, things like that. But these publican sinners here, they came to hear him preach. And these publicans, when you read your Bible, you understand that they are the people who worked for the Roman government. And they were despised by the Jews because, they were friendly with the enemy and they charged taxes. You know, and of course, that's never a popular thing. But then you also had what the Bible calls sinners here, referring to those Jews who did not keep the Mosaic law. And because of that, they were looked down on by the Pharisees and other religious people. And it was these poor people, these publicans, these sinners that nobody cared about, that's the ones that Jesus reached out to, and that's the ones who came to hear him preach. Now, I'll tell you what that teaches us, folks, is that when a person realizes where they're at, that's when they're going to come to Jesus. When a person realizes the truth of where they're at. Hey, listen, when you got saved, if you're saved here this morning, when you got saved, you know what you did? Sometime before you got saved, you realized that you were a sinner before God. Amen? You realized that. Yeah, I mean, you weren't sitting there saying, I'm a pretty religious person. I know my Bible pretty well. You weren't thinking like that before you got saved. I mean, the day you got saved, you didn't. Here's what the day you got saved, if you're saved here tomorrow, listen, this is what you did. You said, you know what? I'm guilty before God and I need a Savior. And you called upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. That's the reason that gospel is very specific to say that we must believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins. That's the very first part of it. You have to understand that you're a sinner, that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that is your sins, my sins, that put him on the cross. We have to understand that. And so these publicans and sinners, they came to Jesus. They wanted to hear what he had to say. They were looking for help. But these Pharisees here, they should have been looking for help as well, but they thought too highly of themselves. And so it was the poor people that Jesus reached out to and the poor people that came to him. And so Jesus here, he shows us a whole lot in this passage, but certainly those people that came to Jesus and Jesus reaching out to them, that tells you why Jesus said in Mark chapter 2, verse 17, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You see, those Pharisees down over there, they were self-righteous. They thought that they didn't need Jesus' help. They looked at those sinners and publicans standing there and saying, now them people there, they need his help, but we don't. And the Lord says, okay, then I come to save them because they realize where they're at. Amen? And so that's exactly the reason he said that. So these publicans and sinners gathered themselves around Jesus to hear him teach. And when they did, the religious establishment went crazy and began to murmur and criticize Jesus for even speaking to these publicans and sinners. Verse 2, it says, the Pharisees and scribes murmured saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Can you imagine that? I mean, obviously they were too good to do that, but Jesus did it. You know, aren't you glad that Jesus sought you out?
Amen.
Aren't you glad that the Bible shows us that we're sinners, that we may come to him? These very people, these very religious people that should have been reaching out to the very ones that they shunned, it was Jesus who reached out to them. And Jesus, knowing the hard hearts of this religious people, told them these parables that makes up the verses of this chapter. Now, in this chapter, Jesus used these four parables to teach them the value of every lost soul. Now, you know, now keep this in mind. The context of this is, as the Pharisees are standing there and looking down upon those sinners and looking down upon Jesus for preaching to those sinners, looking down upon Jesus for having anything to do with those publicans and sinners. And so what Jesus does, he gives this parable, and he's given it for the sake of the publican sinners, but he's also given it for the sake of those Pharisees. What he's doing inside these parables, he's showing all of us the worth of a soul. He's showing us that, listen, these publicans and sinners, they have a soul, the same way as those Pharisees have a soul. And what's worth more than a man's soul? And so that's what Jesus is doing with these parables. He's giving these parables to show them that, listen, every man has something very valuable, and that's his soul. And you know, everybody needs to be saved. And that's what he's teaching with these parables. Now, the very first parable we see here speaks of a shepherd. And it speaks of a shepherd counting his sheep. Now, his shepherd expects to find 100 sheep in his flock, but is dismayed to discover that one of the sheep is not there. One of the sheep in this parable is missing. So, motivated by the danger to the sheep and the loss to himself, the shepherd takes immediate action to restore the sheep to its place in the fold. And this account is a clear picture of the love and the labor that Jesus Christ has for the lost. Now, doctrinally, When we know that the shepherd in this parable is the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that. And we also know that doctrinally this parable, when speaking of the sheep, is talking about Israel doctrinally. Okay? Because the New Testament has not started yet when he gives this parable. So in this parable, he's still working with the nation of Israel. Okay? And so when you look at here and he's talking about his flock, he's talking about Israel. If you'll remember, Jesus said in Matthew 15, 24, he said, "I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Okay? So here he's working the nation of Israel. Here the sheep in this parable is referring to the nation of Israel. But we can sure make a practical application here to us. We can make a practical application here to any person that is lost today. And here's the reason why. Because Jesus said this in John chapter 10, verse 16. He said this, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." Now, what in the world is he talking about there? That there's another fold of sheep out here besides the one I have, the Lord said. But one of these days, there's going to be one fold and one shepherd. Do you know what your Bible says? The Bible says that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile today. What does that mean? That means that today, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If he's a Jew, he calls upon the Lord, he's going to get saved. If he's a Gentile today, if he calls upon the Lord, he's going to get saved. Over here, you've got the fold of Israel. If they call, they're going to be saved. Over here, you got the Gentiles. If they call, they're going to be saved. And once they're saved, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile in Christ. And that matches right there. It says there shall be one fold and one shepherd. You're living in that day today. So therefore, we can apply, we can somewhat loosely apply this parable to people today, everybody. Now, this verse here is talking about us. Now, Galatians chapter 3, you might want to write this off somewhere on the side as well. Galatians chapter 3, look if you would at verse, or I'll just read it to you. Galatians 3, 26 through 28. It says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all in Christ Jesus." That's not talking about right here in this church, because I look around, I see male and female everywhere. Amen? It's talking about in Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, there's neither male nor female. There's one fold, and that is saved people today. Today, when we talk about the sheep, we're not dividing them into two separate folds. Today, it's one fold. If you are a sheep today, that means you are saved and in Christ. Amen? All right, so we need to keep that in mind. And because of that, we can still learn a lot about this parable here of the sheep and the shepherd, and even though it was doctrinally aimed at Israel. All right, so we want to learn some things about this shepherd today. And one of the things that we learn when we read this parable, one of the things we learn about the shepherd is we learn about the shepherd's compassion for the lost sheep. Back in Luke chapter 15, look if you would at verse 4. It says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one out of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost, until he find it?" Now, if we just use, let's say, this church, the saved people in this church as an example, how that would fit into this parable is this. Let's say that everybody in this room this morning is saved except one of you. Would you agree that at that point, I don't think we have 99 here, I'm just going to go out on a limb and say that. But let's say we have 50. And if we have 50, that means 49 of you are saved, but there's one lost. One lost. May I tell you that your Bible tells you that Jesus Christ loves all the 49, but he loves that 50th one just as much. And he wants to see that 50th one saved. He does not want that 50th one to go out there and continue on, because what's going to happen, the longer that sheep is out there, he's in danger. And if that sheep dies out there, he's not going to die with the fold. And so Jesus loves that sheep. So he's going to go out after that sheep. And you say, well, how does he go out after it? The Bible says that the Holy Spirit reproveth the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And what that means is the Lord, if you're lost here today, the Lord is reproving you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. In other words, the Bible tells you that you're a sinner. The Bible tells you that all are sinners and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible tells you that. The Bible tells you that not only of sin, it tells you about righteousness. And what does it tell you about righteousness? It tells you that our righteousness are as filthy rags, but the righteousness of Christ is perfect. So therefore, we are a sinner. We know that. We've been reproved of sin. We've been reproved of righteousness. It doesn't matter how much we try to make ourselves righteous like those Pharisees did. It doesn't matter how much we think of that we're self-righteous like the Pharisees thought. It doesn't matter because there's only one true righteousness, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you remember when they said, remember that they said, good master, the guy come said to him, good master, and Jesus said, why callest thou me good? You know what he was saying? He's saying, listen, until you're ready to call me God, which he was, don't call me good, because there's one good. And he said, listen, if I'm God, then I'm good. So if you're going to call me good, you better believe I'm God. Amen? Hey, he is God. Remember he said, you remember when they came up and they said, show us a God. And he said, listen, have I been with you this long and you didn't know it? And so he is good. And so it tells you about when it comes to sin, the whole world's been reproved of sin, that we're all sinners. When it comes to righteousness, there's only one good, and that's Jesus Christ. And when it comes to sin, righteousness, and judgment, there's a judgment coming. That Bible says that all, it is appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment. So the judgment's coming. And the Bible says if you die without Christ, you're condemned already. Now that's what your Bible tells you. Now you knowing that, that's Christ, you know, reproving that person and Christ reaching out for that person. Why? Because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants that lost sheep into the fold. If you're the 50th person here this morning, and 49 of us are saved, and you're sitting here not saved today, this morning, Jesus wants you in the fold. And he's going to go out searching for you. But you know, when you read this parable here, you're going to notice that Jesus does not go out there and knock the sheep over the head. He does not, you know, drag them back in. He goes out and searching for them. But the sheep, hey, listen, the sheep's got to be there. Now, Jesus puts him on his shoulders, but he isn't forcing that sheep to do anything. The sheep can keep on running if he wants to. And what I'm trying to tell you is this, is the Lord wants everybody to be saved. Listen, he cares about the 99, but he also cares about that lost sheep. Now, here's what we think sometimes. We think that because we're saved, the Lord loves us more than that poor old publican or sinner. That's not true at all. I'll tell you something else we sometimes think. We think that after we get saved, that somehow we can make Jesus love us more. No, listen, he died for us. Wouldn't you say that qualifies as an awful lot of love? You're not going to make him love you more. I mean, it isn't like Jesus has levels of love. He is love. Amen? And so listen, when you were lost, he loved you. He went out. He wanted to find you because he loved you. And if you're here today and you're saved, guess what? He still loves you. He still loves you. Isn't that good? I mean, isn't that good to hear on a Sunday morning when it's beautiful outside and we got cold weather coming this winter? And Jesus loves us. And so this little sheep was in great danger. It was headed for ruin. It was headed for destruction. And the shepherd knew this. And the shepherd was concerned about the sheep. And he was moved to do something to save that lost sheep. And by the way, the sheep was the one that wandered away. It was lost because of its own fault. It wasn't the other sheep's fault. The reason that sheep is lost, because it was the one that wandered away. May I remind you that when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth to save sinners, when he went after the lost sheep, he knew the lost condition of all humanity. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray, just like that one did. We all have sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. 1 Peter 2:25 says, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd, the bishop, of your souls. What's that saying? That's saying that one day, In the past, every one of us were lost sheep. Every one of us were. He knows the lost condition of an unsaved person today, and he also knows that a lost person remains unsaved until he chooses to. And Lord knows that when a lost person is spiritually is headed, he knows where he's spiritually headed if he doesn't get saved, and he knows that hell is the end of the road for all lost sinners. The Lord already knows this. But not only does the lost shepherd know the condition of the lost, he was also moved to do something about our lost condition. You know, this sheep may have wandered away from the shepherd and gone astray, but this sheep was still precious to the shepherd. It was still precious to him. There was value in his sheep, and the shepherd wanted it returned to the flock, and he cared about this one little lost sheep. And may I tell you this morning, the good shepherd loves the lost sheep of this world. He loves everybody in this world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. May I tell you, that's the reason he came, to save sinners. He came because when he came to this world, he said, listen, I want the sheep in the fold. And he came to this earth. When he came to this earth to die for sinners, he was the shepherd that was looking for the lost sheep. And then not only did he love the world, but he showed that he loved the world. It's one thing to say that you love somebody. It's another thing to show it. Amen? Now, the Bible tells you in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, it says that he loved the world, but in Romans 5:8 it says, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, he showed it. If you ever doubt the love of God, the love that God has for you, you don't need to look any further than Calvary. If you ever start to doubt it, you know, a lot of people, when they start to go through some tough times, they start to doubt the love of God. I'll tell you something, folks. Every time that you start to doubt the love of God, you think about what he did, what he went through on that cross for everybody in this room. There's no reason to doubt the love of God. So, one sheep was missing, yet the shepherd still went. Another shepherd might have counted the personal cost and decided not to go after the sheep. Another shepherd might have looked back and say, you know, I've got 99. Why do I need the 100? But not Jesus. Jesus cares about every single person. Do you realize this morning that if there's about 7.5 billion people on this earth, and if all the people on this earth were saved, which I wish that were true, but if everybody on this earth was saved except for one person, Jesus would still search out that one person. He would still search him out. You say, why? Because he cares that much. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. It just blows my mind when I think about Jesus Christ caring for me that much. You know, 2,000 years, but there's been a lot of people lost and a lot of people saved. And sometimes I'm thinking, you know, I remember one time I was flying on a flight. And if you people that have flown, you know what I'm talking about. You know, when you fly, and you, I mean, when you're down here on the ground, I mean, we really think we're something, don't we? But then when you take off on a plane and you get up in the air and all of a sudden you start to descend, and as you come down, you see cars driving around. And the cars look so little. And then we think about the people that's inside those cars. How little. Am I the only one that feels absolutely insignificant? When you start to land and you look down and you see just cars and people going, and you're thinking to yourself, you know, the whole world is like this. Who am I amongst everybody in this world? Not much. Amen? We're not. Except when it comes to how Jesus feels about you. Now you think about that. You think about how insignificant you may have found amongst 7.5 billion people, but Jesus loves each and every one of you more than you could possibly imagine. And he cares about each and every one of you more than you possibly can imagine. Even when you're lost, even when you do not deserve to be saved, even when you are enemies with God, even when you were children of disobedience, the Lord looked down and said, I'm going to die for that person right there, and that person right there, and that person right there. Now that's compassion. That's compassion. I mean, if you think about this, I look down upon that earth, you know, as we're coming down that plane, I only see probably, what, 50 square miles at most? But God sees the whole earth. And you think about one little old person, and the Lord says, I'm going to go out and search out that one person right there. He's lost. I'm going to find him. Boy, I tell you what, that's the love of the Savior right there. Also, I want you to notice the shepherd's commitment. Look at verse 5. It says, and when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. For the shepherd, he knew the search was a dangerous search, and death was a certainty for the sheep if he didn't find it. But Jesus said in John 10:11, he said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He was willing to go out and die for that little lost sheep. And so the shepherd did not stop until his mission was completed and the sheep had been found. That's the reason Jesus, when he was hanging on the cross, said, it is finished. It's finished. His labor had not been wasted. Now, it may appear to us sometimes that God is failing in this world, but Jesus is not going to be disappointed by the harvest he reaps from this world. When we arrive home in glory, we'll learn that the good shepherd perfectly fulfilled his mission, and all those he saved by his blood will make it home to heaven, every single one. You know, right here it shows him putting that sheep on his shoulder and rejoicing. May I tell you that, and we tell you where that sheep was going to go? Once he was on the shoulders of that shepherd, you know where that sheep was going to go? At that point, he going back to that fold whether he wants to or not. Amen? I mean, that shepherd got a hold of his legs. And I bet you if you walked up there to that sheep and you say, hey, where are you going to be going? And he goes, well, he's taking me to fold right now, but maybe I'll get lost again. No, you're going back to the fold. Oh, well, you know, maybe what happens if I just don't want to go back to the fold now that I'm saved? Tough, he's taking you back to the fold anyway. Amen? What is it saying? What it's saying is this, that once he finds the lost sheep and he's got him on his shoulders, that sheep is going to go back to the fold whether he wants to or not. Even if he wakes up the next morning and says, you know what, I just don't feel this morning like I'm really a sheep. I think I'm a lion. He's still in the fold. Amen? It doesn't matter at that point. What is that teaching you? That teaches you that Jesus is committed to getting you to heaven. Absolutely committed to it. He died to get you to heaven. He's going to get you there. Hey, listen, that shepherd, he leaves his 99, he goes out there at 100, and he finally finds a sheep, and he saves that sheep. Do you think he's going to let that sheep go? No, he just went out there. You know, if he went to the trouble of going all the way out there to find that sheep, he's going to make sure he gets him back. Amen? And I'm going to tell you something. The Lord is committed to get you to heaven. And these people today saying, well, you know, I just think that I can just, you know, maybe nobody else can get out of God's hand, but I can jump out of there. Nonsense. Nonsense. That'd be like saying, you know, the sheep had a bear, but that sheep, he fought and kicked and everything else, and the shepherd couldn't hang on to him, and he took off running again. Is that what happened? No. He brought him back to the fold. Absolutely committed to bring him back to the fold. May I tell you this morning, folks, that once you're saved, you're saved. You're saved and you are no longer the lost sheep. You never will be a lost sheep again. You are saved. Now, we're going to make it to home of glory one of these days. Turn if you would over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We're all going to make it to glory one of these days because the good shepherd has fulfilled his mission. He died for every one of us. And if you have received Jesus Christ, you are going to heaven. In John chapter 6, look if you would at verse 37. It says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Yes, but what happens if you don't feel saved? Sorry, he's not going to cast you out. Well, what happens if you don't want to be saved anymore? Sorry, he's not going to cast you out. It says here, he will in no wise cast out. Right? That means no way. No, it doesn't matter what you do. It says, that him that come to me I will in no wise cast out, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at that last day. Well, that's good news, folks, because that means that even though you and I may die, we're going to be raised up the last day. Amen. Verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at that last day. That is God's will. If that you receive Jesus Christ, it is God's will that you're going to go to heaven. And folks, you are going to heaven. Why? Because the Lord is absolutely committed to getting you there. He was committed to come down to this earth and die on that cross. And he's committed to get you to heaven. So we've seen the compassion of the shepherd. We've seen the commitment of the shepherd. And then in verses 6 and 7, we see the surety of the shepherd. It says, and when he cometh home, he called together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Notice here that the sheep has been found and is rescued from danger, the danger it had been in, and now it's home with the shepherd, and that shepherd, now he's home with it. It says that there is rejoicing. There's a rejoicing in heaven. It says that even the shepherd says, rejoice with me. You know what that means? That means Jesus is rejoicing as well. What does that mean? That means that when a lost sheep gets found, when a lost person gets saved, not only is the Lord excited about it, but all of heaven is excited about it. Now my question is this, how come we don't get excited about it? Sometimes I'll hear somebody say, well, so and such got saved. Oh, really? A soul just got saved. We should be excited about that. We should be rejoicing about that. We should be saying, amen, somebody got another soul is going to heaven. How is it that all of heaven rejoices? How is it the Lord rejoices, but us Christians sit here and act like, well, there's no big deal. I mean, I got saved 10 years ago, big whoop. That's the way we think. Listen, the truth of the matter is we should get excited. Why? We should be angry at the things the Lord's angry with. We should hate the things the Lord hates, and we should get excited about the things the Lord gets excited about. You say, what does the Lord get excited about? He gets excited about people getting saved. You know what that should tell you? Go out and witness to people. Go out and witness to people. If somebody gets saved, I'll tell you, if you're like me, when somebody gets saved and you lead somebody to the Lord, I'm sitting right there, and on the inside, I'm ready to explode. I'm so happy. But on the outside, I'm like, and I start bawling. And you say, well, why are you crying? I don't know whether to laugh like a schoolgirl or start crying. But I just overwhelmed. Why? Because you're seeing a person recognize that they're a sinner, and all of a sudden you see that person call upon the Lord for salvation, and that person gets saved. I'm telling you what, folks, outside of the time that when I got saved and when my kids got saved, nothing compares to that. Why? It's because the Holy Spirit within you is rejoicing. And if you don't rejoice when somebody gets saved, you know what you're doing? You're yielding to your flesh, not the Holy Spirit of God that's within you. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God and you see somebody get saved, and it doesn't move you, it doesn't excite you, you need to get right with God. Amen? That's just the way it is. Why? Because he said, come rejoice with me. He said, all of heaven is rejoicing. Last time I checked, God the Father is in heaven. Amen? All of heaven is rejoicing. So may I tell you today, you say, well, how do I know I'm right with God? One of the ways that you know is, do you rejoice when other people get saved? Are you out there telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus did not start his mission to fail. He went after the sheep with express purpose of bringing them home. That's the reason Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He's seeking people today. If you're lost this morning, he is seeking you, and he's seeking you to save you. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Once you're saved, he's never going to leave you out of his sight. Never. He's right there with you the entire time. Now, let me ask you something. I'll close. If you're saved here today, and that Bible says that Jesus said, I'll never leave thee or forsake you. Is it possible for you to get lost again if he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you? Okay, let's go back to the shepherd and the sheep. Let's just say that you were lost last week. And the shepherd saved you. He went out, he sought you, and he saved you. He throws you up on his shoulders, we're all happy, we come back home, and then all of a sudden you're here, and a week later you decide you're going to try to wander off again. Could you possibly get saved or get lost? No, because everywhere you go, who's going to be with you? The shepherd. You can't get lost anymore. Why? He's right there with you.
Amen.
Amen? Over and over and over. Years ago, I had a lady come up to me, and I just got into ministry. I'm still studying my Bible like I always do, even today. Listen, we're never going to get to the point where we know it all. Just keep on studying. But back in those days, I didn't know a lot of things. I still don't, but I knew a whole lot less back then. This lady came up, and she said, you people teach that you can't lose your salvation. You know you can. And she gives me like maybe two verses. Both of them were out of context. Didn't realize it at the time. And I looked like, boy, that's a good argument, but that just doesn't seem right. I know the God I serve is better than that. I know he's stronger than that. So what I decided to do is read my Bible from cover to cover. And every time I found a passage that showed that you could not lose your salvation, I would note that passage. I'm just going to tell you, folks, if you ever want a wild thing to do, do that. Because you're going to find out that over and 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 over, it tells you, you couldn't lose it if you tried.
That's right.
Couldn't. This is one of those passages. That sheep can never be lost again. Why? He's already been sought after, and he's already been saved. And the shepherd is never going to leave his side again. We learn a lot from the shepherd. We learn that he was compassionate. We learn that he's committed. And we learn that he is absolutely sure. So the question I have for you this morning is this. Knowing all these things, knowing that if you're saved here today is because that shepherd gave his life for you. He sought you out, he saved you, and he's with you today, and he's making sure you never get lost again. Wouldn't you want him to rejoice? And wouldn't you want to rejoice with him? Then go out and tell other lost sheep about the Savior. And Jesus will go out and seek them out and save them as well. And then everybody gets to rejoice. Amen?